And welcome to the Lord's Day, a day that I'm sure we have all been looking forward to with great anticipation, and it's wonderful to see all of you here today. Before we do anything, let's ask the Lord to join us in prayer. Father, we come before you. We are thankful for you. We are thankful for our Jesus, for your word, for your creation, for your power, and that you are our Father. And we pray, dear God, that you would help us today to see from your word, using the catalyst of the creed and the catechism, our relationship to you as Father, Creator, and the Almighty One, the Almighty God. And we pray all these things in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. All right, so what I'd like to do today is use as a text for our consideration of question number 25 and its answer, Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So for the next few weeks, we will be taking a look in the catechism and the creed. So today we start the first line of the Apostles' Creed, and the question is, what do you believe when you say, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? So does everyone have a copy of the question and the answer in front of them? Let's read that together. The question and then the answer. We'll read it all together. Ready? What do you believe when you say, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? And the answer? I believe in the everlasting Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who made of nothing heaven and earth, with all that are in them, who likewise upholds and governs the same by his eternal counsel and providence. This God I believe to be my God and Father for Christ's sake, and therefore to trust him and rely on him, that I do not doubt that he will provide all things necessary, both for my soul and body, but also whatever evils he sends on me in this troublesome life, he will turn out to my safety, because both he is able to do it, being God Almighty, and willing to do it, being a bountiful Father. So as we take a look at this today, we're gonna go through a few things, and one of the temptations that I had to overcome in preparing this lesson was to talk specifically about God being the Creator, and I think that's a very important part of what the catechist here is telling us, but it is not the thrust of the lesson that he is trying to teach us. He is trying to teach us about God, our Father, and that is where we will spend our emphasis this morning, although we will talk about all the different parts and pieces of the question and then the corresponding answer. When I was in college, prior to being saved, I went to a Catholic college, Marist College, up in Poughkeepsie, New York, and I was not a very good student. I was having more fun than students ought to be allowed to have, and I was spiraling, and the Lord was beginning to work in my heart and work in my life. I had had conflicting thoughts about God. I had had thoughts that from my upbringing in the Catholic Church, I thought, God, if this is what you're like, I really don't want anything to do with you. And then I remember being up at the college, kind of lost and not sure what to do and how to go forward. The Lord was working on me, and I began contemplating about him and thinking about him. And I remember specific moments in that season of my life where I was considering God, that he is, that he could not be denied. And this was, I believe, God's working in my heart. And he works differently in all of our hearts. And he draws us to himself, his children that he has called. He draws us to himself in his own way, in his own way that is uniquely fitted to us in our providence, in our circumstance. But one thing is common among all of us. In order to come to God, we must believe that he is. Those two first words in the catechism, where it says, I believe in one God. I believe in one God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. And I think that's very familiar, but I want to focus on the second part of that verse where it says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that verse, especially the second part of that verse, speaks to the lessons that are being taught to us in this question number 25. We must believe that he is. And so those of us who know Christ do believe that he is. Those of us who know God do believe that he is. We believe in one God. And for those who are searching, and the world that we live in, there are many people who have denied the existence of God, have denied the power of God, have denied the salvation of God. But in order to believe in one God, the Father Almighty, we must have the first things first. And the first thing first is that the fear of the Lord, in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The existence of God is presupposed. We come at the Bible and in verse of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 presupposes the existence of God. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty. The whole entirety of Scripture takes from Genesis 1:1 and goes through Revelation 22, and we begin to understand that one God, the Father Almighty. But it begins with the presupposition that we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And why am I emphasizing this? Because Pastor Josh uses the term zeitgeist, and I think that means the spirit of the age. The spirit of our age is 180 degrees in diametric opposition to what we believe as Christians. The spirit of the age has, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, where Paul says to Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. There's a movie, Nacho Libre. I believe in science, says one of the, says the main character's friend. I believe in science. Well, people that say they believe in science are not believing in the same science that God created, not believing in the rules of physics and the rules of nature that are under the hand of God, that are under the creation of God. They have called science something other than what it is. They are misrepresenting God's creation in their beliefs. Science falsely so called, and Paul told Timothy, avoid that. So we as Christians must approach God that we know that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and that is in diametric opposition to the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 7, Paul again, speaking to Timothy, talks. He says there's traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's verse 4 and verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. That's why I come back and say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In another place in Proverbs, it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We who know the Lord, who can say from our hearts, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, have had these issues put to rest. We stand in diametric opposition to the zeitgeist, to the age, the God of this age, the spirit of this age. We believe. So we're going to consider, as we take a look, as I'm kind of using the springboard of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we believe, I think I'm confusing something here. Let me just make sure I get my notes right. We consider God the Father, that we consider the heavens, as we consider Psalm chapter 8, that when we consider God, when we consider who he is, I want to look at things that we consider in light of this question 25. What do we consider? We consider our belief in God the Father. So our earthly fathers have impacted us in one way or another. Some of us have had very good fathers. Some of us have had fathers that were not so good. Some of us don't even know who our fathers were, have no relationship with our father, either through death, divorce, or abandonment. We have had, at the very best of us have had an imperfect example of a dad in relation to the fatherly relationship that we have with our God. I'm sure that, as an aside, I know that when I look back on my life rearing our four children, the example that I set before them as father, I have many, many cringing thoughts and moments of, I wish I could go back to the, for those who are, who remember Mr. Peabody and the Wayback Machine, most of you don't. Do you remember? Mr. Peabody and the Wayback Machine. I wish we could go to the Wayback Machine and change things, but we cannot. And it is the grace of God, fathers, that covers a multitude of sins in our lives as it relates to the relationships with not only our children but our wives, because we are very imperfect at conveying the relationship between God the Father and his children. We believe in our, we consider our belief in God the Father, but we have to acknowledge that we are imperfect examples of that. But all we have is the example, the examples that we have, the tangible examples that we have are those that are imperfect. So when we say that we believe in God, our belief in God the Father, it is a perfect belief. It is a perfect father-son relationship. And it is only through the understanding of Scripture and the searching out of Scripture that we could kind of understand what that relationship is, because our earthly examples are flawed. And I will tell you that by the grace of God, dads, seeking to serve God and seeking to be that father that God wants us to be, is what we can do, and God applies his grace in our homes. That is not an excuse to do a terrible job or to be lax in our responsibilities, but it is something that we can look to as fathers to our Father for grace and mercy as we seek to be an example of the relationship that he has with us in our homes. The Father is eternally Father. You know, God didn't become Father just when he created the world. He is eternally Father. It is part of his attribute. It is part of his being. If you look at Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He is without beginning. God pre-exists time. He exists in eternity. God is our Father only because of Christ. I cannot come to the Father except through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Many of us look at our relationship as God-Father, but in our minds sometimes we ignore the relationship that we have with Christ and the mediation that we have with Christ and the ability that we have to come before God as his children, as Christ, through the finished work of Christ. We cannot and should not ignore that. And the reason that we shouldn't ignore that is because if we examine our relationship to God the Father through the lens of our own actions and the lens of our own life and the lens of our own worthiness, we will come up short and we will not be able to understand, to rationalize the relationship that we have with God the Father apart from Jesus, because we are not worthy. We cannot approach to God except through Jesus. In John chapter 20, verse 17, Jesus said after he rose from the dead, he said to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and your God and your Father, and to my God and your God." Jesus is, he equates the relationship that he has with his Father to the relationship that we have with him and to the relationship that we have with his Father. It is because of Jesus. Every believer is an adopted child through Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." We are adopted because of the work of Christ. We're not slaves. We are not second tier adopted children. We are joint heirs with Christ. And we stand before God the Father, not because of our own worthiness, but because of what Christ has done and the relationship that he has made for us, and he has given us an entrance to the Father. We are adopted. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ Jesus." Now, there is a sense in which God is the Father of everyone. He is the creator, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but God is not the father in the sense of the relationship that we have through Christ to all men and all women. God is the Father of only those people who believe in Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to read the whole scripture. It's about 10 verses, which I'm sure you're familiar with in John chapter 8, where they said to Jesus, you know, you're not 50 years old. How are you talking about Abraham? And Jesus talked about that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And then he talked about that you think you have Abraham to your father, but you don't have Abraham to your father. Abraham is not your father, because if you'd have believed Abraham, you'd believe me. God is not the father of all people, but only of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' fellowship with the Father was broken on our behalf, so he could make our adoption possible. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, we see that Jesus in the garden, here he calls the Father Abba. He says, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This relationship that Jesus had enjoyed eternally with the Father was about to be broken on our behalf. And he asked, Abba, Father, if it's possible, but not as I will, but you, as you will. And then we see the comparison verse where as he died on the cross, that he was condemned, he was judged. In Mark chapter 15, verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken and took upon himself our punishment, our sin, and lost the relationship in the condemnation that he had from the Father of bearing our sins. He did not call him Abba. He said, why have you forsaken me? And the reason was because he was taking on our sin and our punishment. Next, I'll just let's talk about considering our belief in God the Father Almighty. There is nothing impossible with God. If you look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, and Mark chapter 10, 27, Matthew 19, 26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And this story is repeated in all the synoptics, talking about how can anybody be saved? Can a camel pass through the eye of a needle? It's just an impossible thing. How can people be saved? And talking in the context of rich people being saved. And again, Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. But with men, not all things are possible. God the Father is almighty, and there is nothing that is not possible for him. Nothing is impossible with God. And when you consider the illustration in these synoptics that Jesus was talking about, salvation, the miracle is that when we consider our sin and the desert that we have of dying and going to hell and being under God's just condemnation, how is it possible that we could stand before God and call him Father? How is it possible that our relationship with God could be made right? It is only possible through God, because with him all things are possible. And not only in salvation, but in every other way imaginable with God, all things are possible. God is powerful and almighty. When we consider that, when we're talking about that God the Father is almighty, let's just take that word and say he's all-encompassing. There is no start. There is no finish. There is no depth, there is no height, He is all-powerful. He is almighty. He is almighty in the hearts of men and women. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. God is in charge of every single man, woman, boy, and girl of all the ages. He is in charge of every single living thing. There is nothing that happens with this almighty God outside of his purview, outside of his will, outside of what he ordains, including the king's heart. We think we think we are free agents apart from the sovereignty and omnipotence of God. This is a lie from the devil. God has ordained all things, and in his sovereign will, he is orchestrating through his creation of time all things to be done perfectly well until we enter into the new heavens and the new earth and there live with him forever and ever. He is working everything according to his will because he is almighty. We believe in one God, the Father, our Father, almighty. When we consider that God is the God of nature, in Job chapter 38, the whole chapter, you know those three buddies and then the add-on at the end of Job, the young guy who came in and they all had to give Job their advice. You know, one thing I am learning as I get older and older, sometimes it's just good to keep your mouth shut. I have begun to learn in my older age that I don't always have to convince people that I have the best idea, the best thought, the best thing that should happen. I am comfortable because here's a key, what God is really teaching, that because if we believe that God is our Father and that he is almighty, I don't have to take on his arguments for him. There are times when I could just say, I'm going to let God deal with that. I'm going to pray about that one. I cannot turn the heart of any person. Only God can do that. And sometimes it's best just to let things simmer because I know God will work things according to his own will. Father, mother, you know, we have children. And sometimes it's best to just say to ourselves, instead of forcing our will and angering our child by pressing and pressing and pressing, to just say, I am going to let God work this out in his own time because I cannot affect the change that is necessary in my child's life. As a leader at work, in whatever area that you have influence in, sometimes it's good just to let things simmer and take all things, Christian, to our Father who is almighty. We don't have to win. We already did. We don't have to convince. We are on the side of the truth. If God is displaying patience, then sometimes it just doesn't do, it's not a good idea to rush the washing machine. Have you ever tried to advance a cycle on a washing machine before the previous one is done? I remember when I was learning how to wash my own clothes. Thank God for many years. Now I haven't had to worry about that because my wife is awesome. But I was walking around as a young man. I was itching like crazy. Because there was soap dried in my clothes, and it was just driving me crazy. And it took me a long time to figure it out. I thought I got a rash. I thought something was going on. You can't rush the washing machine. And sometimes in the washing machine of our life, we lose focus that we have a Father, the Almighty, who we have access to through Jesus Christ, His Son, who can hear our prayers and answer our petitions, as Jesus said in His prayer that I just mentioned. We can say, I want this, but not as I will, but as You will. And when we consider the Almighty God, the one and only true living God who is almighty and infinitely loving and fatherly and patient, I am so glad that this Almighty God who could crush mountains and destroy kingdoms and raise up and lift up and pull down, that He is patient. And in Job chapter 38, as I started before I went on this little journey with you, he says, where were you when I was creating all these things, you smart guys? Where were you when I, and he just goes down, just read it, it's like body blow after body blow after body blow after body blow, and you don't hear a word out of any of them, and very little from Job after that, very little. When we consider God, our Father, the Almighty, He's all-powerful in the hearts of men. He's all-powerful in nature. If you look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and unjust. This is the sense where God is the Father of all mankind, and He lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. He's the God who's all-powerful in the hearts of men and in the nature. And then, whew, here's a good one, and I know this is good, right? You've thought about this. We all have. Matthew 28, chapter 19, and Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I forgot the previous verse. All power is given unto me, Jesus said, in heaven and in earth. The Great Commission comes that we are to go out and baptize and preach the gospel to all creatures is preceded by the statement from Jesus Christ that all power is given unto Him, me, because Jesus Christ has been given all power. He is God. He is almighty. He is co-eternal with the Father. All power. We have that. So He is, all, the gospel has all the power, is all powerful. The Almighty Father is my provider. You know, this the catechism here, I have so many pieces of paper around here, I just don't know what to do here. But catechism talks about that God is our provider. He will provide all things necessary, both for my soul and body, but also whatever evils He sends on me in this troublesome life, He will turn out to my safety, because both He is able to do it, being God Almighty, and willing to do it, being a bountiful Father. In James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, from whence comes wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, and ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Not all things that we want from our Father, this God that we believe in, who is our Father, who is almighty, not all things that we want from Him, that we ask of Him, are asked in the right way. in John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, then this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. And here's the challenge. The challenge is that we should ask things according to his will. Our desire should be to align ourselves to this God that we believe in, who is our Father, who is Almighty, that we shouldn't go off script, that we should be so in tune with where our relationship with him, that when we go to him, we can ask what we will and he'll give it to us if we ask according to his will. How do we know if it's his will? It's because we're walking with him. And as we walk with God, he will not deny us anything. But as we stray from that, as we go off script, as we go down a different path, and we say, God, I want you to come with us, he will say, no, it is not for your good. It is not for your benefit. I will not do that for you. I know what's best. How many times do our children ask us for things and we're like, no. Nope. But daddy, but mommy. And you know, the kids they'll go play mom and dad off each other. But mommy said I could. Okay. No. We know what's good for our children. And as our children stray from what we know to be right, we know that in God's providence, he will give us what we need and help us through any dark providences that he allows to come in our lives. If you look at Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then in Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 and 12, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. So even as we look at this God who is our Father, who is Almighty, we know that he has our good in mind. He is our provider. And a provider doesn't give everything that we want when we want it. God does not raise spoiled kids. Sometimes we throw a temper tantrum like a spoiled child. God, why is this happening to me? Why can't I have this? Or why can't I go and do that? I'm going to hold my breath and jump up and down, and we watch our kids do it and we are amused by it, or maybe not so much amused by it, but we do the same to God when we don't remember that he is, that we believe that he is, that he's our Father and that he's Almighty and that he will look out for our good. I'm glad I number my pages because I'd be terribly lost without that. All right. Let's do that. Now, finally, and this, as I mentioned earlier, this is where I was tempted to spend all my time. Because when you're talking about God as creator, whew, that'll preach. When we consider our belief that God, in God the Father Almighty, we believe in God, we believe that he's our Father, we believe he's Almighty, and we believe that he's the maker of heaven and earth. When I started meditating on this last couple of weeks, I started thinking about how arrogant it is for any part of God's creation, especially man who has cognizance, who is self-aware, to deny a creator. This podium that I am standing in front of screams of creation. Somebody made it. There isn't a person on the face of the earth that would say that this podium happened naturally. All creation is from God. He is almighty, and his greatest displays of all his attributes are openly visible in his creation. Out of nothing, everything. Now think about that. Out of nothing, everything. The words that I am speaking to you right now, the air that I am breathing, the sound that you are hearing, everything that we experience in this room right now is taking advantage of the creation of God, because out of nothing, everything. The air that I'm breathing, the air that you're breathing, is taking advantage of the creation of God, because he made the air. Out of nothing, everything. The light that allows us to see, he created that. Out of nothing, everything. All of nature, all of the heavens, they have this new space telescope, and it's talking about, they could see 12, 20 billion years, whatever billion years old, however long. Science falsely so called. All of it, however far, however near, it is God's creation out of nothing, everything. There is no place that we can go. There is no place that we can hide. That's why the psalmist says, "If I go to the depths of the sea, you're there. If I go to the heights of the heavens, you're there." And you know, our creation is extremely complex. This podium that is very simple, and pretty much I think most of us could figure out how it was made and make something similar very easily. But as you get in the magnifying glass and the microscopes of creation, it doesn't get less complicated. It gets more complicated. God's creation is extremely complicated and complex. And it screams of a creator. Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the holy place, in the high and holy place, with him also that is a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God inhabits eternity. Did you know that time itself, everything that we experience, that has a beginning and an end. The time is a creation of God. God stands outside of time and looks on his creation inside of time. He is not subject to time. He is the Ancient of Days. He doesn't grow weary. He doesn't grow old. He is our Creator. And if God had to create something that was already existent, then where did that come from? God stands outside of time, and he created everything out of nothing. And we believe in that God. And that God who created everything out of nothing, who created you, who created me, who knew all things from eternity past, who foreordained before the world that we would be in Christ, for those of us who are saved, he is the Creator, and he is our God, and he is our Father, and we have access to him because of the sacrifice of Jesus. His creation is purposeful and thoughtful. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 10. Remember this, and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. You know what's so wonderful about that? This same God and Creator is our Father. He is our God. He is Almighty. His creation is purposeful and thoughtful. We can look to the eschaton when time will be no longer. Revelation chapter 10, verse 6. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. There will be time no longer. Time is part of God's creation that will not endure through the eschaton. We will be in the new heavens and the new earth, and time will not be something that we are worried about. We will be with God in eternity. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 2, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And we are that bride. We are the church. And we will be with this God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. So just some quick lessons and we'll take some questions. He that is all-powerful and created all things is my Father. I mean, we should spend some time thinking about that. It's hard to comprehend, and it's certainly humiliating, it's certainly humbling to think that God, our Father, has adopted us, and that we are joint heirs with Christ. I think we all have a high view of our Jesus, our Savior. But as far as our relationship to God the Father, we are joint heirs with Christ. How wonderful, how awesome, how fearful. God loves and cares for his children, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. When our lives aligned with God's will for us, we can have great confidence. How could Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have great confidence going into the fiery furnace? How could Daniel have great confidence going into the lion's den? How could Paul have great confidence going into Jerusalem? How could Jesus have great confidence going into Jerusalem? Because they knew that they were doing the will of God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. If God be for us, who could be against us? So as this spirit of the age that we live in continues to go far afield from the Word of God, we can have confidence that we can go before God. We can go in boldness because we serve the living, the true God, the Father Almighty. And he delights to do us good. Next thing, our adoption is not based on our merit, but on Christ's atonement. And I've mentioned this several times. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, the death on the cross, for our sakes. God can do everything. Nothing is impossible with God, but sometimes God chooses not to do everything. Certainly God could have listened to Christ's prayer and where he said, I want this cup to pass from me. God could have spared his son. But he chose to allow Christ to go through the humiliation of the cross and the sacrifice that he gave in order that we might be redeemed people, a ransomed people, and an adopted people, that we might be able to call him Father. And it's only because of the work of Jesus Christ. I would think in this room that most of us who come to Sunday school know him. But if you do not know this Christ who died for you, if you are not sure that you are accepted in the Beloved, if you have never returned from your sins and repented and come to Christ, I implore you, I beg you to consider the claims of Christ on your life and what he has done for you before it is eternally too late. With God as our Father, our adoption is secure. We should be bold and live for him. So what should our response be? And I think that's one of my questions that I put here. What should our response be? Knowing that we believe in God, in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. What should our response be? Our response should be, as Isaiah got before the Lord and he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord of glory." We approach God through Christ, and we should worship the Lord Jesus Christ and worship God who has allowed a way for us to approach him and be saved. We should walk in holiness and boldness. Everything else is going to burn. Everything else is going to go away. Everything else is going to be destroyed, except for what we align our lives to do in conjunction with God's will and God's word. How do you know what God's will is? How do you know what God's will for your life is? Align yourself with his word. Hate sin. Love the good, do righteousness, and you will be doing God's will. So, some questions. And we have a few minutes, so if you have, I just have some suggestions on questions, but they're suggestions. And I don't see Jacob here, so I'm feeling pretty good. What is the difference between a believer's belief in God and someone who acknowledges the supreme being? That's one of the questions I ask her. How will you respond to life's difficulties in light of question number 25? So whatever questions you have, come ahead. And if I can't answer, we got Pastor Josh here. Well, Pastor
Ken. I was just going to comment on your question that I thought was, actually I liked. It was, what's the difference between a believer's belief in God and someone who acknowledges a supreme being? I feel like someone who acknowledges a supreme being commonly states, like, they cannot be known, or we don't know what their purposes are. And so it's kind of like it's that person that's, I believe in God, give you your, but I'm going to do what I want. Kind
man
of
upstairs.
That, yeah. So when the time comes, they'll be the people that be like, did I not? I said that I believed in you, but, you know, I still wanted to live in my sin with my own rules. And but our God can be known, and his purposes for our lives can be known because he states them and gave them to us. Amen. And so I feel like those are the main differences between someone who just believes in a being, because they can then, It's like a kind of like a defensive shield. Like, I believe there's a God, but I'm going to do what I want anyway.
Amen. Yeah. So thanks for that, Jeremy. And, you know, the Word of God are our guardrails. And when someone says, I believe in a supreme being, I believe in God, unless they're contexting that inside the guardrails of the Word of God, and that statement is contextualized and doctrinalized in the truth of the Word of God, then we have a God of our own making. I appreciate that.
I just want to say, and I agree, One of the biggest hindrances I think people have towards not wanting to believe God is because of suffering. And when people suffer and they know that there, if there is a God, that was one of the things that was probed. Why does he allow suffering? You know, which clearly shows me that they don't have an understanding of sin at all. Yeah. But that's one of the hindrances I find in people.
Yeah. And you know, we will suffer, all of us here. We will get that bad diagnosis. One day, I said before, you know, our Fitbit's going to go down to zero steps a day. Something bad's going to happen. We will have bad providences. But for the Christian, when evil happens and things go south, we understand that everything is being done in the context of God's sovereignty, who is almighty, and who only does his children good. Even when the pill of the providence is hard to swallow. And thank you for that, Stephanie. Daniel?
So your second question says, how you respond to life's difficulties in light of question 25. You gave the answer to this, I think, all throughout. One, you talked about the revealed will of God, staying within the will of God based on the Bible. So I think when you come to these difficulties in life, one is those ordinary means of grace that our three elders pound on every day. Are you in those ordinary means of grace? And then are you bringing it to the church in prayer? Are you bringing it to the Father in prayer? And then are you putting your hand to the plow and working? Because a lot of times without realizing, we fall into this cliche of let go and let God. Like, I'll pray about it, then I'm just going to let go. Well, yes, pray about it. Don't worry about it. But God is a God that uses means. So are you a college student? Study for the test. Are you getting out the Navy? Prepare for it. Hmm. So pray to God, put your hand at a plow, and then work and trust him with the result.
Amen. Yeah, we're not fatalistic in our approach to life, are we? Good word, brother. All right. We have time for another question, or we can get to the snacks a couple minutes early. I'm good either way. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you are our Father, that you are almighty, and that you are the creator of all things. Father, I pray that you would help us to be mindful and meditate on these things and apply them to our lives. Help us to desire to walk with you, our Father, and not to go in our own direction. And help us to rejoice in the fellowship that we have with our Father through Christ. And it is in his name we pray these things. Amen.